Let's turn to the Word of God and we continue our studies in the book of Zechariah. And towards the end of this book that we've come to now, we're seeing how the Lord is showing the people what work he will do and how important their work is in this, the work that he has planned for his people. Now, the people of Israel who have gone back to Jerusalem to build Jerusalem, who are here being encouraged to continue that work, they must understand that they are building for something more than themselves. They're not just building so that they can have nice homes and safety and within the walls of Jerusalem. They're not building just a nation so that they can have national pride again in the nation. They are building for the future. They are building for God's kingdom. And that kingdom is what is important. And the future is what is important. They are building for that. And they must understand this, and they must appreciate this, and they must be willing participants in this great work that God has for them to do. And so he's showing them in chapter 9 that things won't go all plain sailing for them. There will be that time when the Greeks will come down upon them, and they will enforce upon them their religion. Alexander the Great, we saw that. Here we see in Romans in Zechariah chapter 9 the great conquest of Alexander, how he swept through the nations, how he left Jerusalem to almost the last, but how he was passing backwards and forwards in his conquest with them, and how he imposes himself and his Hellenistic religion upon the Jews. And that comes to its climax in Antiochus Epiphanes, that terrible king. Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes meaning God manifest. So this man thought that he was a god. He imposed the religion of the Greeks upon the Jews with force. He took the temple and he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple, and he set up an idol of himself in the temple so that the people were forced to worship him and to worship Zeus. He really thought that he was a Greek god, and he thought that he was above the people and above our God. Well, the people had another name for him, even amongst his own people. It was Epitomans, which means Aristotle, the mad. He was mad. He was a man who was possessed in his self and desired only to exalt himself and to exalt his own views. And he didn't matter how many people he killed and how many people he tortured to meet his ends. Well, it came to a climax, and the Lord shows us here how he is in this. He brings it to a climax when Antiochus forces this upon the Jews, takes over the temple, and installs his own high priest in the temple. I think his name was Jason. That was too much. And the Maccabees, who were a warring tribe of priests, rebelled against Antiochus. And while he was away on a campaign, they started to take back Jerusalem and take back the nation. And God was with them in this. God was with them in this. They weren't doing it for God. They were doing it for the nation and national pride. They were doing it for their religion. They were not doing it for God. They weren't the Lord's chosen in that sense, but they were the Lord's chosen in that they were his instruments in freeing the people from the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes. And we see this in verse 16 of chapter 9. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine, the young women. The Lord is in it, you see. The Lord is in it to bring good to his people, to bring freedom for his people from their tyranny and from the terrible persecutions that they are going through. In fact, the Lord has been in it all. He has been even in the Greeks taking over the nation. Because in the Greeks, he has brought to the nation of the Jews the language of the New Testament. By being occupied by the Greeks, they have been forced to learn Greek. They have been forced to adopt this language. And that is the language that God will use to bring about the New Testament, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the apostles. We have it here in Greek, don't we? It's the law, the word of the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures. But he also used it to stop the slide of the Jews into apostasy. When everything was going well for them, that was the dangerous time. That was when the Jews chose to turn to the nations around them. That's when they thought everything was going well for them and they could do whatever they liked. That's what happens, doesn't it? Even amongst the Lord's people, that's what's happened. In the most dangerous time for the Lord's people is when everything is at ease. Because that's when we let our defenses down. And that's when we're not watching our step. That's when we're not guarding ourselves. We become complacent, like King David with Bathsheba. But what happened? He was at his ease. He didn't go to battle with his men. He decided that he had enough of that, that he would stay behind in Jerusalem. After all, he was the king, wasn't he? Why did he always have to go to battle? He was at his ease. And it was then that he went up on the top of his house. And it's then that he saw Bathsheba bathing in the pool. And it's then that he desired Bathsheba. It's then that he became complacent and forgot his God. It's then that he thought that he could get away with this because he was the king and God had favored him. It was then. It was when he was at his ease. And it's a lesson for us, isn't it, friends? We must always be on our guard, especially when we're at our ease, especially when things are going well for us. We must then make sure that we are closely walking with our God, watching our step, watching our backs. For Satan is never at his ease. He's always prowling around us like that lion that seeks to devour us. We must watch and be on our guard. We must stand. Even when nothing is happening, we must stand. And when we have done all, to stand. Well, the Lord had his hand on all of this. The Lord was working his purposes out in all of this to bring about that situation when the Lord Jesus Christ would be born into the world. And of course, the Jews had to be freed from the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes so that their nation could be cleansed of that Hellenistic religion and so that they could be a place where the Lord Jesus Christ could be born, a place where he could fulfill his promise in giving his son as the savior of the world. In all this, the Lord's hand was in it. And another lesson for us is this, that the Lord's hand is in everything. Everything. The Lord is sovereign. He is over everything. And when those bad things are happening in the world, we must not imagine that God is out of control, that God doesn't know what is happening, or that God doesn't have a plan and a purpose in it. He is in everything. And he is working his plans and purposes out. That might be for the punishment of the world and even for the correction of the Lord's people. It might be to set a circumstances so that he can do his work, his plan and his purposes out in a set of circumstances.
It might be anything, but the Lord is in control. He is in everything. And his plans and his purposes are being worked out. We need to trust him in this, don't we? Even when things are dark, even when things are against us, we need to trust him and believe that he, that wise God that we were preaching about this morning, that wise God, that knowing God, that understanding God, is over all and in all. And he is working his purposes out. And he is working his purposes out for us, for his church, and for his people, and for the glory of his most wonderful name. Okay, so chapter 9, chapter 10 now introduces them to that great work that he's going to be doing. And the rest of the book is about that great work, the great work that he is going to do to set up his kingdom. There are a number of things that they need to know. Firstly, if they want to be part of this work, there are a number of things that they have to do. The first is this, chapter 10 and verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. They must be willing participants in this work. They must want to be part of this work. Now, for them, they are not going to see the end of it, are they? They're not going to see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to see this great hand of God freeing the nation through the Maccabees. They're not even going to see that. They're not even going to see God's mighty hand setting them free from the Greeks. They're not going to see those things. These things are in the future, but they must want to be part of it. They must ask, and then they will receive. That's the first thing, the most important thing. Look, he says, ask for the latter rains. Now, the former rains, the first rains, are those rains that you need for the seed to grow. You plant your seed in the time of the former rains, so that the rain will come and it will swell the little seed that you have put in the earth, and then that will trigger the roots and the stem to start to grow and your grain to grow. You need the right amount of rain. You need a good amount of rain, but not too much rain. You need the former rains. You need God to give the former rains and to bless the seed. It needs to grow then. It needs just an amount of right rain to grow. But then it needs the latter rains too. If it doesn't have the latter rains, the seed will just wither in the stalk, in the stem. It will not bulk out. It will not be fit for human consumption. And that's part of the problem, isn't it, friends? When we have these drought conditions, the farmers, they have to water their crops. They have to do that so that the crops will swell and the grain will swell in the head. That's what the Lord is talking about here. They've had the former rains. They've had the blessings of God, setting them up as a nation, blessing them when they haven't been worthy of his blessing, sending his men to them. They've had the former rains. Now they need the latter rains for what the Lord will do. And who is he doing it for? He's doing it for the remnant, as we saw in Romans chapter 9. They are true Israel. They are the ones who will be part of that kingdom, that mighty kingdom of God. The remnant, his chosen, those whom he will save through the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for them. They must want to be part of this work for them. And of course, if they are truly the Lord's people, the remnant, they would also be part of that wonderful kingdom also. But they must pray for it. They must be willing. They must want it. They must desire it, even though they won't receive. so much of the blessing, so much of what the Lord is promising here. And then if they pray for it, he says, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. You see what the Lord does? He doesn't give them floods. That's not what's needed. If we had floods now, if we had terrible rains now, the crops would die in the field. They would rot in the field, or they'd be washed away. The Lord gives exactly what is needed, doesn't he? The Lord is in this. If they pray, the Lord will be in this. And he will bless them. He will give them flashing clouds. Yes, the rains will come. He will give them showers of rain. You see, just the right amount of rain. Just the right amount to make the crops grow. And indeed, the crops will grow. Grass in the field for everyone. But they must pray for it. They must seek the Lord. They must want it. And they must want to be part of it. And that's the first thing that we must do, friends. If we want to be part of the Lord's great work, that we want to know blessings in our church, then we must pray for it. We must ask the Lord. We must ask him to open the windows of heaven and pour down that blessing upon us. We must seek him, and we must earnestly pray to him to make us part of this great work in saving his people from their sins. And the promise of the Lord is that he will hear us, and he will answer us in his time, in the right time. He will send the blessing, and the blessings will come, and we will see fruit for our labours. And we will see the right amount of fruit for our labours. That which God has determined for us as his people here in this place for his glory and for his honour. So we must pray. We must pray earnestly. And we must pray eagerly for it. We must desire that blessing of the Lord. But there's a second thing that we must do. Look, he says in verse 2, for the idols speak delusions, the diviners envisage lies, they tell false dreams, they comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep, they are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. We must turn away from sin. We must turn away from our idols. We must turn away from false teaching. We must want to be those who are set aside for our God and for his service. That's the second thing. No good just praying for it. We must want to be those instruments of grace and mercy, and we must want to be fit instruments of grace and mercy for the Lord's blessing. We must be clean. We must be pure. We must be free from the influences of this world, the sinful influences of this world. Love not the world or the things of the world, the apostles tell us. They're against God, and God is against them. We must want to stand clear of them. We must be true to him and true to his word if we are going to see the blessing. And we must not be part of those people who have itching ears, seeking out teachers for themselves and some new teacher, some new doctrine, something new high. No, we must be those who stand by the truth, giving no ear to the false teachers, those false shepherds that the Lord is against, those false goat herders. They're not fit to be called shepherds of the Lord's people. They must do that, mustn't they? If they're going to be used, if they're not going to be punished again, if they're not going to receive the hand of God's displeasure upon them. They must stand free from these things to be fit to be used by God. They must not give heed to the false teachers who have led them astray in the past. They must put aside those false teachers, not give any room for their teachings and their false visions if they're going to be used of the Lord. Sadly, so many of them didn't. And that's why the Greeks were sent down upon them. That's why they received the punishment of Antiochus Epiphanes. So many turn back to their sinful ways. After all that God has done, after all that they have endured, and their people have endured in the past, in captivity, yet the people were a stiff-necked and rebellious people. They didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't want to be part of that work, did they? And so they were taken away. And they did not receive the blessing of the Lord. But the Lord had his hand on his remnant. And he was going to build his church. And he was going to send his Saviour. And he was going to redeem his people, so that they would be his people for all eternity. The Lord has his hand upon it. Those who would not make their way, wend their way after false gods and false idols. And those who would not listen to the false teachers. So friends, we must be those people. We must be his remnant in this day and age. We must want to be true and faithful to him and seek to be true and faithful to him, no matter what it costs us. We would all love to see this church filled, wouldn't we, tonight? And we could do that. We could do that just by being like so many other churches who open their doors to the world and offer the world the world. The world, worldling, loves worldly things. You do that and you will fill your church, because there are enough religious people out there who will come in, who will bow the knee. But they won't be the Lord's people. We won't be building for the Lord, will we? It won't be what he wants, because he is at enmity with the world. No, friends, we must endure, and we must be content to endure if we are going to be found faithful in our day and those whom the Lord wants to bless and wants to use for his glory. And again, we have to be on our guard against false teachers. So easy to be taken in by them. So easy. They sound so good. Their teaching is so powerful, humanly speaking. It titillates. It is enjoyable to listen. It seems to give easy answers to our problems. They're good speakers, but they are false. They have a false tongue because they do not preach the word of God. We must not listen to them. We must be aware of them. We must be warned. We must be those people who turn away from them and keep true to the faith and to the word of God. And then we will be fit instruments for the Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But there is another thing we must be aware of, and another thing we must be prepared for. And we find that in chapter 3 again. He says, "My anger is kindled against the shepherd, and I will punish shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. Why? For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle." That's interesting, isn't it? He will visit his people, and he will make them as his royal horse in the battle. He has his people. He has his people whom he will use for his glory. He has his flock And of course, that refers to the New Testament, doesn't it? Where the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his people, John chapter 10, when he talks about him being that good shepherd, his flock will hear his voice and they will follow him and they will not follow another, but they will hear him and he will give his life for them and they will be his people and he will be their God and he will watch over them and he will keep them, holding them in his hand. None will be able to snatch them out of his hand. His Father will hold them in his hand and none can snatch them out of his Father's hand. And that dual assurance of security. They will always be his people, his precious flock. But that mustn't lead to complacency. He will make them a royal force in the battle. Do you see that, friends? They are also to be his royal horse in the battle. What is he saying to us? What is he saying to them? The remnants within the nation there. He has them. He has his hand upon them. He is watching over them. Yes, they're in a nation that is always a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Yes, they will go astray. Yes, punishment will come down upon them. But he has his hand upon his people. They are his flock. And he will not desert them. And he will not leave them nor forsake them. They will always be his. But they will be his in the battle, won't they? The royal horse, that horse that he is talking about, is the choicest of all horses. The best of all horses. The bravest of all horses. That royal horse in the battle is the horse that will carry the king into the battle and will not turn aside, though the noise and the clamour of battle is deafening and frightening. Even though it risks its own life to do it, it will go straight forward for the king. It will not fail the king. It will not throw the king. He will be secure on that horse. You see what the Lord is saying to them? They must be his royal horse. They must be ready for the battle. They must be strong. They must be fit. They must be willing. They must go forward. They must take the word forward. They must go into the battle, head first into the battle for their king. And they must fight for him. And for his glory. And he will be with them. He will be there in the thick of the battle with them. Fighting for this kingdom. That he is going to set up. So that's what he's telling us as well. The third thing is this. That we must want to be his royal horse. His royal horse. Yes, we are his flock. We are the sheep of his pastures. We are gentle. We are lowly. We are those who are meek, or should be meek. We should be those who are full of love and compassion and pity, like our Lord and our Saviour. But we must also be willing to be like our Lord and Saviour in another way. For our Lord and Saviour came to conquer and to conquer. Did he not? Is he not that king who sits upon the white horse coming into the world to conquer the world with a sharp two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth to strike down his enemies and to win his people? You see, we are that horse. We are those who are chosen to be his soldiers in this battle. To be those who are fighting in this battle every day for his glory. And we have his wonderful armor, don't we? Depicted there in Ephesians. That armor of God that is set out for us. It is his armor that he gives us. His armor. The very best of armor for the battle that we fight. We need to put it on. We need to be ready. We need to be like those soldiers of Gideon, who did not go down and lap like dogs, but scooped it up in their hands because they were watchful, always ready for the battle. We must be God's choice. Yes, we'll be few, just like Gideon's few, won't we? We are few in number, but look what God did with Gideon's few. They were his men, and he used them, and he was with them. Look what he can do with us. Few as we are, he can take us up if we're ready and if we're willing to be used in the battle. And he can use us mightily to strike his foes and to bring down his enemies, to bring down nations. He can use us to do his great work, to save his people from their sins. But the question is, do we want to be? Are we ready? Are we fit? Are we ready for that fight? Are we yearning for that fight? Wanting to be used by the Lord as his soldiers, soldiers of Christ in our day and age, holding up his banner, going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ with his word and with his gospel. Are we? Do we want to be? You know, there are people today, I'm sure there are many people today, the Lord's people, who are praying for revival. That's all well and good, friends. That's a commendable thing. We have to ask the Lord. We have to pray for revival. But sadly, many of them are not ready. They're not ready. And I'm not calling into question the fact that they are seeking to be holy and to be righteous and holding to the truth of God. I'm calling into question the fact that they want to be workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the thick of the battle. So many of them want to pray down a blessing, but do not want to be the instruments of the Lord's blessing in this day. We have to want to be those instruments. If we pray for it, we have got to be ready for the Lord to say, I will use you. In fact, in our prayers, we must say, here I am, use me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Or else, how is he going to do his work? Because he chooses to do it through his people. Who will he use if we're not ready, if we are not prepared to be used? He will use others. So we have to pray. We have to be ready in ourselves. And we have to be willing. Willing to be used. Wanting to be used in this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it may be dangerous. And even though it may be costly. We must be wanting. Like those war horses, ready to charge into the battle and to be used as the Lord will use us. We have to be the Lord's royal horse in the battle. Are you, friends? Are you? Am I? That's a question, isn't it? For each one of us to answer. Let's pray.